Hey everyone, how you doing? Good? All right. Are we good? Can you hear me? Let's see. This is on. Okay, there we go. All right. Okay, so it's interesting. I think about what we're praying for, what we're praying about. And it's so true. One of the things that we often, I think, fall into, kind of like that trap of thinking that God does not love us in the midst of our sin. And I mean, how many of you have, like, that's come across your mind? Am I the only one? Maybe I'm it. No, but it's true, though. We do think that, like, oh, you know, he, like, dislikes me, or I'm not his favorite anymore. We have different thoughts. And yet, in the midst of, you guys didn't know I was his favorite? Yeah. But we kind of have this talk going on inside of our hearts and inside of our heads, thinking that, you know, he thinks less of us. And in fact, that's the very time, the very moment that he's right there more than ever, talking to us and telling us that he loves us and to just turn to him at that very moment. It's condemnation that brings us to a pit, and he wants to always deliver us from that pit. He wants to take us out, and that's why you'll hear me say it often, right? Hey, listen, the Christian never is given over to staying down. You know, the enemy will tell you to stay down, but God's grace is sufficient for all things that pertain to life. And, we can find ourselves in very difficult situations, and yet it's at that time that he's calling us to turn to him and to repent and just know that his grace is abundant and it is sufficient for the time. So, and we're actually, as I think about that, as we're going into chapters 12 and 13, so this evening we're going to cover two chapters in Leviticus. I'm thinking of the leper and how it is that that's a depiction of sin in our lives. And we're going to study it a little bit this evening and how it is that Jesus came and he actually touched the lepers and he healed them. And so we're going to catch a glimpse of that and just the grace of God and his mercy and his compassion and his heart. And it's just something that we need to continually seek to understand and to comprehend and to receive ourselves. Even as we go through the Old Testament, we're going through the book of Leviticus together. Imagine that. Leviticus, it's like some people are probably thinking, you're going through Leviticus, wow, that must be really like energizing. But to be quite honest with you, it is. I mean, I'm looking at another couple of chapters here that I'm just like shaking my head in awe, as to how it is that the Lord again reveals the Son of God and his mercy and his grace as we look forward to him. So let's pause for a moment, ask the Lord to bless our time together, and we'll get into his word. Father, we so praise you. We thank you, Lord, for your patience, for your compassion, for your mercy, for your love, and for your grace. We ask, Lord, that you would give us understanding, Father, that perhaps there's something that we came in with that we need to be spoken to. And Lord, that we would be fed this evening, that we would be encouraged, stirred up, corrected, refined, and even perhaps rebuked and exhorted, Father. Anything that you wish to do this evening, Father, we are here for just that, to be clay in the hands of the potter and for you to mold us and shape us into whatever it is that you wish to do. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to you. We thank you, Lord, for this moment. And we want to commit it into your hands, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, these are basically the laws regarding childbirth and leprosy. These are the two that we're going to cover. Kind of interesting that, one's going to be covered and then going into leprosy. But these are all laws that God is laying out for the Israelites, and it's for their own welfare. It's for their own good, for their health, to make sure that they thrive in multiplying and being fruitful. And so in God's infinite wisdom, he's laying out these laws for them to adhere to and live out in their lives. So let's start out with the birth of a son. So we're going to cover here in chapter 12 the birth of a son, the daughter, in one verse, the differences between the two, how it is that in both instances the mother is ceremonially unclean, and then we'll go into what it is that the mother needs to do after the period of purification to offer sacrifice in order to be deemed clean ceremonially. All right, so let's start off with the birth of a son. Chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as at the time of her menstruation she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purity or her purifying are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her menstruation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. All right, so let's start off with the birth of a son here. The law that was being given mandated a period of purification after a woman gave birth to a son. This was a period of 1 week. On the 8th day, the son was to be circumcised, and then there were to be a total of 33 days after the initial week was over, in addition to the 7 days, a total of 40 days that she was not to touch anything holy or go into the tabernacle. Basically, she was forbidden to participate in corporate worship. Now, the pain and the process of birth are referred to in the Bible in many areas on many occasions. Often it's to illustrate a likeness to the pains and agony. It's described as a gasping and a panting that the woman experiences in childbirth. And so we have that throughout Scripture. But the issue of purification after childbirth is only covered in this chapter. This is it, just in this chapter. Again, this chapter is broken down into the three sections that I had previously noted, the birth of a son, the birth of a daughter, and then also the required sacrificial offerings after childbirth. The reason for purification is not actually explicitly stated, but I think it is pretty strongly implicitly stated. It is somewhat interesting that a period of purification would be commanded when God had given man the mandate to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Right? Having a child is a good thing. It's a blessing. I find it somewhat funny, and I think odd. I'm going to give you this evening a few different views, all right? Because it's not explicitly stated. That's, to me, and I appreciate what Chuck Smith always taught, hey, where the Bible does not expound and explain and is silent, remain silent. Where it does explain and bring about an explanation, you know, as to whatever section, then by all means, move forward and do it. But check this out. Okay, so that's why I find this funny, and I find it odd. I'm going to explain to you a few different views in this area. John Calvin thought that this section of Scripture explicitly stated, I'm thinking it doesn't explicitly state, it does not even hint at what he sees in this section. And this is what he believed. He believed that the existence of a depraved offspring in the womb made the woman unclean. It's interesting. And if a boy, okay, so here's, let's work this out too. If a boy requires 7 days and then 33 additional days, and it's because of this depraved offspring in the womb that makes the woman unclean, then if a little girl is carried in the womb, then it's extended 14 days and then an additional 66 days. Why? Here's the explanation. The little girl at some point in the future will also be carrying a little depraved child in her womb. And so she's twice as, you could say, she needs twice the cleansing. Like I said, interesting. I just wanted to throw that out there. And that's why I tell you guys, okay, hey, listen, when you come across commentaries, understand that these are men, these are just like you and I. And we can get so intellectual about something and read into it so much that I mean, for me, as I came across this, it was one of those like, really? Like, it's not, I don't see that even coming close. And what we need to consider is the contact with blood. That's what we need to consider. It's that which defiles a person according to Leviticus chapter 15, which we'll cover in a few weeks. If you are taking notes, jot down Leviticus chapter 15, verses 19 through 24. That makes sense because here's what's happening here in verse 2, and this is a fact. In verse 2, this assertion can be considered as accurate because the ceremonial uncleanness of giving birth to a child is likened to the time of a woman's menstruation or contact with blood. So it's actually a stronger suggestion that that is indeed what's going on here. Now, circumcision. The boy was to be circumcised on the eighth day. Circumcision on this day is in line with what we have come to know to be the perfect time, as blood clots well due to an elevated presence of vitamin K and prothrombin. Those are two. It's like it elevates to over 100%, and it's on the eighth day that now we know, medically speaking, is the perfect day for circumcision to be applied. Interesting. Moses' information as recorded in Genesis 17:12, the covenant of circumcision, is not only scientifically accurate, but was years ahead of its time. We know that, right? So how did Moses have access to this information? I mean, here's the thing. He didn't pick the eighth day after careful studies and experimentation. You know, it's not trial and error. It's like, oops, yeah, not the fifth day. Oops, not the ninth day, not the tenth day. Well, let's start. No, it wasn't anything like that at all. The answer actually lies in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God. And he has perfect knowledge. His wisdom is perfect. He's right 100% of the time. We can trust the Bible 100% of the time. Man can only discover, they can say that this is man's invention, but really it's only man's discovery. It's like, oh, they figured out how to put this together and make light. Well, they didn't invent light. It's actually a discovery, like they stumbled across this, putting together those things that God has already created. These are God's laws. Practically speaking, the period of a woman deemed ceremonially unclean could be a welcome time for her. You know, this could be a time of resting in seclusion and bonding with her child. So we have a boy. Hey, you have 1 week plus 33, a total of 40 days. You're in seclusion. You're bonding. You're taking care of your child. You're resting. You're enjoying that time. The disadvantage was that this woman was not allowed to enter again into the tabernacle and worship corporately with the covenant community for this period of time. So that was the drawback, of course, during this time. Let's talk a little bit about the birth of a daughter. Because again, I've said it several times, it was twice as long, the length of time that the mother had in being deemed ceremonially unclean. It was 14 days plus another 66 days. So it was a long time. And again, there are many suggestions as to why this is, but none is conclusively proven. It's just zero. The New American Commentary says this, quote, common explanations include, number one, females were understood in some sense seen as inferior to males. Number two, the longer amount of time involved for the formation of the male and female embryo. Number three, the fact that the blood discharges after the birth of a female lasts longer or have greater toxicity than they do after the birth of a male. And number four, the fact that women are associated with the pains of childbearing that comes as the punishment for sin. Again, all of which are inconclusive. It's like these at best are guesses. That's what they are. Another thought is that girls are usually smaller and more frail at birth, and the extended period of time would allow for greater care to be given to them. And because a son was more prized, this is the other way to look at it, it would allow for more time for the mother and daughter and family to bond even better over an extended period of time. Again, I just want to take you back to verse 2. I explain all those things because you're going to hear it in your studies as you go through, perhaps if you study this section, you're going to hear those things. And I always want to bring you back to what is right before us. And that is to verse 2, which tells us that the ceremonial uncleanness of a woman giving birth is likened to a woman at the time of her menstrual cycle. Both come in contact with blood, and it is the blood that defiles a person. Again, drawing your attention to Leviticus chapter 15. So we can move on from that and go into the sacrificial offerings after childbirth. Verse 6, and when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. All right, so this was a requirement to be deemed clean from the flow of the woman's blood. Here's another instance that points to the mandated period of ceremonial uncleanness, and it points to the flow of her blood. And what was required was a burnt offering and a sin offering. Just, we've already covered the burnt offering, the sin offering in previous chapters. This was the requirement, whether it was a boy or a girl, it didn't matter for who. It was a requirement for both. Now, even though this was the requirement, we shouldn't consider the act of childbirth to be a sin in any way, shape, or form. We need to note the order of the offerings. First, what was to be offered was the burnt offering, and then the sin offering. The order was very important because the order was reversed when sin was the issue. So the order of the offering suggests that the personal sin of the mother is not the issue. And the sacrifice renders the mother clean. It doesn't say at the time of the offerings of these sacrifices that it deemed her forgiven. It deemed her clean at that time. Again, this gives credence to the process of purification having to do with the woman's contact with blood and loss of blood. And it may be that the loss of blood also demanded the purification to include sacrifice, acknowledging the sanctity of life. And all women were required to provide the sacrifice for the burnt and the sin offering. But the family, if perhaps a family wasn't able to financially, had the means to provide a yearling, a lamb that was a year old, then two turtle doves or two pigeons would be acceptable, one for the burnt offering and then another one for the sin offering. So it reminds me, what was offered for Jesus? Jesus didn't come from a wealthy family. He didn't come from royalty, although he is royalty. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 24 say this, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." And that's what they gave. That's what was offered for our Lord. No, he came as a common person. He was veiled in flesh and humanity, and yet he was fully God. And in that humility, he came for the sick, not for the righteous, not for those who were well, but he came for those who were sick. And so that brings us into the next chapter, which is chapter 13, which points to the very fact of that truth, as we'll see at the very end. It'll all come together. So that's it. As far as the law for a woman given birth to a male or a female, and what the sacrifice was required, what was required of her after the purification period, and for her to return to being able to enjoy corporate worship and meeting with the congregation at the tabernacle. Okay, so let's go into chapter 13. And this is a lengthy chapter, but we're going to be covering some big chunks of this chapter at one time. These are instructions on diagnosing leprosy. And we'll read through this, but it's a section that doesn't warrant a very in-depth, as far as I'm not going to break down all the little sores and boils and skin rashes and all of, we're not going to do that. We're going to read through that. But I'm going to point you to the great importance of the fact that leprosy in many ways is likened to sin and the effects that sin has in our own lives. So we see how gross it is, and how gruesome, and how painful, and how lethal it can be. So we'll cover that as we go through. So let's start out with the method of examination, starting in verse 1. "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'When a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priests, and the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. And if the hair in the diseased area has turned white, and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the spot is white in the skin of his body and appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest shall shut up the diseased person for 7 days, quarantined, and the priest shall examine him on the 7th day, and if in his eyes the disease is checked and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up or quarantine him for another 7 days, and the priest shall examine him again on the 7th day, and if the diseased area has faded and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only an eruption, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the eruption spreads in the skin after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again before the priest, and the priest shall look, and if the eruption has spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous disease." Now, what we're covering as far as leprous diseases are all kinds of skin diseases, which were considered to be leprous in nature. So the first thing that we come across is the fact that the person had to subject himself to be examined by Aaron or one of his sons, basically the priesthood. So as soon as the person came to the knowledge of some kind of skin rash, of something that was going on his skin, he was to report to one of the priests. Now the priests basically were serving as public health officers at this point. They were given the responsibility of properly diagnosing the disease, given the criteria as the standard given by God, right, to do this. It wasn't, just like something that perhaps could be their personal intuition, or, you know, hey, that looks pretty bad, and so, yeah, you're probably leprous. It wasn't left to guesswork at all. No, they were given specific criteria by God to go by in order to diagnose correctly and accurately. It was very important to the Lord. I mean, we go through this chapter. The reason why I'm going to read through this chapter is because what we need to understand are all the details were important to God. These were things, again, for the protection of God's people. And of course, the responsibility was given to the priesthood to make sure that they identified and they diagnosed properly. But the point is this: hey, this was so serious that it could wipe out the people if not dealt with correctly. At the same time, he wanted to make sure that it was diagnosed correctly, in that the person who was clean should be deemed clean and not just all thrown into quarantine together. So it was important to God. And these commands, these commandments and these judgments were provided by God in order to protect the community of God's people from the outbreak of this terrible disease. Again, they had the potential to kill so many people, just wipe them out. We need to understand this too, is that the protection of the community was more important than the comfort or right of the individual, perceived right of the individual. There was a personal responsibility of the individual that mandated them to report to a priest the moment they had some kind of skin condition. They couldn't wait at all, like not one more moment. It's like, oh, I'll go tomorrow. No, you have to go today. You need to go have this checked out. And it was the responsibility of the priest to diagnose it properly, according to the word of God, regardless of any personal relationship that they may have. Like, this kind of looks bad, but you know what? Let's give it a couple days. No. Their responsibility, and they were going to be held accountable by God to do this the way God had commanded it to be done. It's amazing to me how, you know, I was thinking about this. If left to ourselves to examine ourselves in an unbiased manner, it's almost impossible to come up with an accurate diagnosis, because we can be very biased in justifying or seeing things as we want to see them. That's why it's important for us. I mean, we know some of the signs of like an illness, but we can be in denial. Men, we're prime suspects here, right? It's like there are some signs and we're like, it's nothing. It's nothing. As we submit ourselves to the Word of God, this is what happens. Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. It's true, though. I mean, if left to our own thoughts, our own philosophies, I mean, you look at the world. Examine yourself. How are you? Are you good? And the world will say, yeah, I'm pretty good. At least I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't really held anyone up. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. So yeah, I mean, in my mind, I'm not sick. I'm fine. Not hurting anyone. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. But what we need to go by is the standard of God's word. And God's word tells us very clearly that there is not one soul that is righteous. No, not one. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, his perfect standard. So in a way, we're all lepers. In a certain way, we're all given over to death and decay. But Ephesians 5:13 says, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. And in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 20, 19 and 20, and this is the judgment, the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Exposed. So many times it's like, I know what's wrong, but man, if I subject myself to the light, God's word, I know it's going to be exposed. And we say, no, I'm okay, there's nothing wrong with me. So it was their responsibility to go. And if they didn't go, and if someone found out, they were to be brought to the priests. You know, God desires reconciliation. We need to remember that. It's in our confession and repentance that we can know healing and restoration. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's where the person who is going along as you allow the Lord to examine your heart and reveal to you anything that is not of him, that we confess those things to him and he forgives us and we can continue to walk in a manner that is fitting for a Christian to walk. But we need to genuinely submit ourselves to the Lord. As we do so, we can truly know what it is to walk in the newness of life in Christ. Now, we're going to read a big chunk here, verses 9 through 44, because these are additional details on properly diagnosing leprosy. Okay, verse 9, when a man is afflicted with a leprous disease, he shall be brought to the priest. And the priest shall look, and if there is a white swelling in the skin that has turned the hair white, and there is raw flesh in the swelling, it is a chronic leprous disease in the skin of his body, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. He shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. And if the leprous disease breaks out in the skin, so that the leprous disease covers all the skin of the diseased person from head to foot, so far as the priest can see, then the priest shall look, and if the leprous disease has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean of the disease. It has all turned white, and he is clean. But when raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. And the priest shall examine the raw flesh and pronounce him unclean. Raw flesh is unclean, for it is a leprous disease. But if the raw flesh recovers and turns white again, then he shall come to the priest, and the priest shall examine him. And if the disease has turned white, then the priest shall pronounce the diseased person clean. He is clean. If there is in the skin of one's body a boil, and it heals, and in the place of the boil there comes a white swelling or a reddish-white spot, then it shall be shown to the priest. And the priest shall look, and if it appears deeper than the skin, and its hair has turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a case of leprous disease, pronounce him unclean. It is a case of leprous disease that has broken out in the boil. But if the priest examines it and there is no white hair in it, and it is not deeper than the skin, but it has faded, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days. And if it spreads in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a disease. But if the spot remains in one place and does not spread, it is a scar of the boil. And the priest shall pronounce him clean. Or when the body has a burn on its skin, and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a spot, reddish-white or white, the priest shall examine it, and if the hair in the spot has turned white and it appears deeper than the skin, then it is a leprous disease. It has broken out in the burn, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a case of leprous disease. But if the priest examines it, and there is no white hair in the spot, and it is no deeper than the skin, but as faded, the priest shall shut him up 7 days, and the priest shall examine him the seventh day. If it is spreading in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a case of leprous disease. But if the spot remains in one place and does not spread in the skin, but has faded, it is a swelling from the burn, and the priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is a scar of the burn. When a man or woman has a disease on the head or the beard, the priest shall examine the disease, and if it appears deeper than the skin and the hair in it is yellow and thin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is an itch, a leprous disease of the head or the beard. And if the priest examines the itching disease, and it appears no deeper than the skin, and there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall shut up the person with the itching disease for 7 days. And on the seventh day, the priest shall examine the disease. If the itch is not spread, and if there is in it no yellow hair, and the itch appears to be no deeper than the skin, then he shall shave himself, but the itch he shall not shave. And the priest shall shut him up, shut up the person with the itching disease for another 7 days. And on the seventh day, the priest shall examine the itch. And if the itch has not spread in the skin and it appears to be no deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. And he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the itch spreads in the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall examine him. And if the itch has spread in the skin, the priest need not seek for the yellow hair. He is unclean. But if in his eyes the itch is unchanged and the black hair has grown in it, the itch is healed and he is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. When a man or a woman has spots on the skin of the body, white spots, the priest shall look, and if the spots on the skin of the body are a dull white, it is a leukoderma that has broken out in the skin, he is clean. If a man's hair falls out from his head, he is bald, he is clean. And if a man's hair falls out from his forehead, he has baldness of the forehead, he is clean. So apparently baldness is okay. You're okay, Steve. You're good. Yeah. But if there is on the bald head or the bald forehead a reddish white diseased area, it is a leprous disease breaking out on his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall examine him. And if the disease swelling is reddish white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, like the appearance of leprous disease in the skin of the body, he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest must pronounce him unclean. His disease is on his head. All that to say, right? The details are very important. Can you imagine being, okay, so, hey, I'm one of Aaron's sons. I was thinking it was just going to be like sacrificing and, you know, coming before the Lord. And, you know, it's going to be all of that. You know, I didn't sign up to be a public health officer and check everyone out as they're coming in, you know. And like, but that was part of their work. That was part of their responsibility, is to be this person. Can you imagine? This was like a manual, right? That they had to study and they had to know inside and out. It was like a flow chart. If this, then that. But if this and this doesn't line up, then look for that. You know, and it reminds me of, you know, as a chaplain, I'm around doctors and nurses and they're always talking about this. You know, just going through and looking at what is evident. What are the signs? What is in front of them? And they have to know this stuff. And so they're constantly, I mean, talk about going through some school. I mean, what is the average time length for a doctor? You know, is it like 10 years? At least 10 years, right? It's a while. And here's the Levitical priesthood that had to know this very well. Again, what was important to the Lord is that they got this right. This was to be very accurate. God was giving details in regards to this. It wasn't to be taken lightly. Now, what we see here is that God gave many combinations of skin diseases that were considered a type of leprosy in order that the diagnosis would be correct. Again, no guesswork here. This was serious, and it served as a dramatic example of sin and how it operates within people and how, if left unchecked, can infect many other people and cause decay and even death in large numbers. From rashes to boils, colors, shapes, open, closed, open, then become closed on the head, on the beard. I mean, it was just all kinds of different combinations, all kinds of details that they needed to know about. I mean, leprosy can come in all sizes, in all colors, in all different places. There's nowhere on the body that this leprosy cannot infect. But one thing is certain, it begins small and it seems so harmless. When you liken this to sin, think about this. Leprosy can begin in any part of the body. It doesn't care. So anywhere in the body. And if left unchecked, it can affect, it can impact the whole body. David Guzik talks about how leprosy can progress. And I love how he put it, because it totally gives a picture in our minds. David Guzik said this, quote, "Pretty soon, the spots spread over the entire body and the hair begins to fall out. First from the head, then even from the eyebrows. As things get worse, the finer the fingernails and toenails become loose. They start to rot and eventually fall off. Then the joints of fingers and toes begin to rot and start to fall off piece by piece. The gums start to shrink and can't hold teeth anymore. So each of them is lost. Leprosy keeps eating away, even at the face, until the nose is literally lost, and the palate and even eyes rot, and the victim wastes away until death." Close quote. Like, it gives us a picture. Wow. I thought about how this has to be like the most cruel of deaths imaginable. Leprosy, how it eats away in that fashion. Starts off small, and it can even go away and come back. It creates numbness in the area that it's affected, to where you can't even feel its effects and what it's doing as it's wasting away at the body. And if undealt with, can take even a person's life. But not before the person is unrecognizable, deformed in all kinds of ways. So I was thinking leprosy and eternity in the lake of fire. If sin is not dealt with and you are not cleansed with the blood of Christ, then your destiny is a lake of fire. It's not something that the Lord wishes. The Lord wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his heart. But Luke 11:28 says this, "In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself cast out." Man, that's even like additional torment. There's an unquenchable fire. Your thirst cannot be quenched. Your pain cannot be quenched. And then you look over and it's like you see beyond the chasm Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with the Lord, and you can't cross that chasm. Again, just this vivid picture of the likeness that leprosy has with sin. Sin like leprosy starts out looking like nothing serious, but if left unattended, will grow to be something that causes spiritual decay and deformity, eating away at every part of life, giving us a repulsive appearance, and ultimately brings death. Again, the picture of leprosy and the instructions given by God to diagnose it properly and deal with it aggressively should help us to understand how insidious it actually is. That's why we have to deal with it. It's like there's no coddling it. There's no trying to persuade it. There's no, you have to deal with sin head on. And as soon as it's revealed, boom, you know, you take it, you submit it to the Lord, you confess it to him, and you give it over to him. And then you walk in the Spirit. So verses 45 and 46 tells us how to deal with the leprous person. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So once the diagnosis is confirmed, it's complete, everything changes for the leper. Their appearance was to be one of perpetual mourning. Outwardly, they were in perpetual mourning. Their state was one of perpetual disgrace before the people. Their place was one of perpetual isolation. Again, drawing us to this picture, this vivid picture of sin and its conclusion. Oh, what a picture of the effects of undealt with sin. You know, if sin is not dealt with, you know, what a vivid picture this is. It even covers the last few verses here. Leprosy on clothing of any kind, of your covering. We talk about that in the final verses here. Verse 47, as we continue. When there is a case of leprous disease in a garment, whether a woolen or linen garment, in warp or hoof of linen or wool, or in a skin or in anything made of skin, if the disease is greenish or reddish in the garment, or in the skin or in the warp of the woof, or in any article made of skin, it is a case of leprous disease, and it shall be shown to the priest. And the priest shall examine the disease and shut up that which has the disease for 7 days. Then he shall examine the disease on the seventh day. If the disease has spread in the garment, in the warp or the woof, or in the skin, whatever be the use of the skin, the disease is a persistent leprous disease. It is unclean. And he shall burn the garment, or the warp, or the woof, or the linen, or any article made of skin that is diseased, for it is a persistent leprous disease. It shall be burned in the fire. And if the priest examines, and if the disease has not spread in the garment, in the warp, or the woof, or in any article made of skin, then the priest shall command that they wash the thing in which the disease, and he shall shut it up for another 7 days. And the priest shall examine the diseased thing after it has been washed. And if the appearance of the diseased area has not changed, though the disease has not spread, it is unclean. You shall burn it in the fire, whether the rot is on the back or on the front. But if the priest examines, and if the diseased area has faded after it has been washed, he shall tear it out of the garment or the skin or the warp or the woof. Then, if it appears again in the garment, in the warp or the woof, or in any article made of the skin, it is spreading. You shall burn with fire whatever has the disease. But the garment or the warp or the woof or any article made of skin from which the disease departs when you have washed it shall then be washed a second time and be clean. This is the law for a case of leprous disease in a garment of wool or linen, either in the warp or the woof, or in any article made of skin, to determine whether it is clean or unclean. So what we see here is that leprosy was even considered in the clothing of the people. It was important, even on the outer wear. Whatever it was that was worn could basically infect the person themselves and therefore have its effects and be much more serious. It's better to catch the leprosy when it's outside of you, when it's there, than deal with it after, when it's already come in contact with you, the person, and started its effects. But this could be some kind of mold or a fungi. It could be something of that nature. And it was examined to make sure it wasn't something that could be contagious. That's what the whole process pointed to. If it's contagious, then in washing. So if it's contagious and washing doesn't work, then it was to be disposed of in its entirety. In what manner? Complete consumption. It's burning it. You just burn it. There's no way that you're going to go back to that garment at some point and put it on and endanger yourself. Again, it's like, I know that as I was reading through this, I was thinking, wow, that's sin. I mean, it could be external. It could be a temptation. It's right there. And if not identified correctly, if not given its proper name, if not dealt with properly, and we somehow come closer to it, it can penetrate our lives, and it could cause its damage and even death, decay, and deformity, and all of those things. So we deal with it when it's at arm's length. It's out there. We don't allow it to come close. It's that serious in our lives. For the Christian, sin can pretty much put us in a place of being unfruitful, of having no power at all. You know, when we have sin in our lives and we don't deal with it at the right time immediately, you know, Satan, if he can't take your life, he will deem you a powerless witness. He will take away your witness. And he loves that too. It's like, you know, who are you? You can't speak into anyone. No one will listen to you anymore. Why? Because you've fallen. But again, I want to remind you that in Christ, a child of God doesn't ever have to stay down. Again, if we just agree with God, I agree with you. I have messed up majorly, like big time, right? This is like, this is the big of the big. You know, this is it right here. I agree with you, God, and I genuinely repent, and I ask, Lord, that you would help me, Lord, to remain turned, to remain on that 180 track with you. Oh, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's his promise. And he'll walk with you. So, of course, in all of this, we think about leprosy and sin. If a person doesn't respond to the cleansing of the Word of God, the reconciling work is rejected, and a person decides to remain in sin, then an eternal burning will begin the moment a person dies in the flesh. It was actually a Jewish custom to not greet a leper. So you don't greet a leper. You are to maintain at least a distance of 6 feet away from them. And they even boasted about certain things that they would do to the lepers. If a leper touched a certain stones, they wouldn't even walk on the stones. Sometimes they picked up stones and threw them at the lepers and bragged about it. So there's all kinds of thing, and there would be ridicule for the leper, and they would shame him. That's why what Jesus did when he was on earth was radical. Absolutely radical. He touched them. He healed them. This was just unheard of. I mean, they knew very well that Jesus, at the time he was doing this, was Jewish. And so he knew the customs. He knew the law, the Pharisees, the scribe, the Sadducees, the chief priests. They all knew the law, and they knew what it is, how it is that they were to walk and to live life. And so for them to see Jesus do this was just absolutely crazy. How could you do this? This is blasphemous. But those lepers, he knew, had no hope, and he demonstrated that leprosy could be healed by the healer completely. The ones who had no hope whatsoever, who had to go around proclaiming, as soon as they entered into an area where it was populated, they had to proclaim that they were unclean. Unclean, unclean is what they had to proclaim. Can you imagine that? Again, Jesus did not come for the righteous. He didn't come for those who were well, but those who were sick, those who were blind, those who were mute. He came for those who were lame, made the lame walk, the blind see, the mute speak, the deaf hear. And he still does that today. Outside of him, we are just like the lepers. We are rotting. We're falling apart. We have no hope. Our shame is that we remain in our sin. But we have hope in Christ. I want to close out by reading in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, when it says, "When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them.'" What grace. What mercy, what compassion, what love. The Lord, that's the heart that we need to always be looking to. We need to have ourselves and reflect. That's to God's glory. To consider the one who can bring complete healing. You desire to be healed of the ultimate effects of sin? Well, come to the healer, Jesus Christ, and be healed. No forgiveness of sins and no God's eternal grace in Christ. It can only be known in him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's only in him that we can find eternal rest and not eternal damnation. Eternal damnation is saying no to him. Eternal rest is found in him as we receive him, this gift of grace that the Father has offered to every person. So, again, what a powerful illustration of, yes, the effects of sin and the ultimate consequences of sin. But more importantly, this points to God's grace and understanding that in Christ, we are no longer overcome by the consequences of sin. Sin has been victoriously been dealt with on the cross, and we are victorious over the grave as Jesus Christ resurrected himself to new life. Father, we thank you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son to this earth to die in our place. Lord, he is our healer. And we thank you, Lord, as we confess our sins, it's as simple as confessing our sins and asking for forgiveness, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your love, for your compassion on each and every one of us. We praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.